Again, if you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin by reading verses 12 and 13. And if you're able, if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read this two verses together. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And may God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word. You may be seated. There are some, in some of the pews, there are some index cards, note cards at the end of the pews. You can use your bulletin for this exercise if you want to. But what I'd like you to do right now, before we dive any further into this message, is I'd like you to take out something to write on and grab a pen or pencil. You got those little golf pencils in the front thing. Only churches and putt-putt golf courses have those things. You should be privileged. And they are in the front of the pews there. If you don't have a pen, share with your neighbor, whatever. I'd like you to take out a piece of paper or grab one of those cards that's on the end of some of the pews there, just the their little index cards. If you don't have one in your pew, I'm sure you can look forward or backward and steal one from the one in front or behind you. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to write down an answer to this. If God gave you one opportunity to remove a burden that you are dealing with, if God gave you one thing, if you could ask Him to take away one thing from your life at this moment, a regret, an anxiety, a fear, an illness, a pain, a frustration, a task, a family member, just anything. If there is something that burdens you right now, that is burdening you, that is heavy on your heart, anything, just write it on that. Write it down. I'm going to give you a second to do it. And be honest. Nobody else, I'm not going to ask you to turn them in. Don't worry. But write whatever you want to. I'm not going to ask you to wave them in the air. Just write that down. I'll give you a second to write it down before we keep going. So whenever I come across this text in Philippians 4:12 and 13, you know, usually you see this on sports things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they mean they can win the football game, right? That's not what that means, by the way. So this text is very clear. Paul is saying, I can be content no matter what happens to me. You can strip away everything I have, and I have learned the secret of contentment. And whenever I read this, it just always lands on me, how does this happen? Because I want to remind you who's talking when they write this. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. Just for a minute, let's think about him. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28, if you'll go ahead and throw that up on the screen, we'll read it together. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. This is Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. That's who wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The guy has been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, and I'm always blown away by this guy. In fact, we read a story of when he's in Lystra and he goes into the city, he's preaching, and the people get so infuriated with him that they stone him and drag him out of the city. They stone him and drag him out of the city. The believers gather around the guy, pray for him. He gets up. Now, I just want to be clear. You don't get up from stoning. The believers gather around the guy, pray for him. He stands up, wipes the blood off his face, and walks back into the same city. This guy knows the secret of contentment. We also read in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 8, where he says, "There's a thorn in my side, and I've asked the Lord to remove it 3 times. And what's the Lord say? You know. What's he say? He says, "No, for my grace is sufficient for you." So this is a man acquainted with suffering. He is acquainted with trouble. More than that, in Galatians, we read that this man was a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous beyond all the other Pharisees. He had theological seminary, university training. He was brilliant mind. He was at the top of his career. He was at the pinnacle. He was amazing. He had gotten the authority to persecute whomever he wanted because of his brilliance. And he gets confronted on a road on the way to Damascus by a bright light that knocks him off his horse, and Jesus tells him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he loses, from that point on, every earthly gain he has ever had. The people reject him. You heard him say it. "I've been persecuted by my fellow Jewish people. They rejected me. I've been persecuted by Gentiles. They rejected me." This man still endures. So the question is, how do we get that way? How does a Christian get that way? How does that happen? How do we get this way? I think Paul gives us the answer in verses 4 through 6, which is where we're going to camp out tonight, today. This is day, today. So if you'll look back in your Bible to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6, and let's look at how Paul tells us to cultivate this kind of contentment. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's look at these verses, starting in verse 4 there. We're going to begin just, I want you to note there's 4 things here that I believe Paul is telling us help us to cultivate contentment. This kind of godly contentment that overcomes everything. This kind. The first one is to rejoice. I love this word, right? You're going to hear me say that a lot during this sermon, so just nod your head whenever I do. I love this word. The word rejoice here, it carries with it the concept of taking pleasure in, right? We translate it rejoice here, but we translate it elsewhere as joy or having joy or celebrating, right? And this is the concept of joy in something. So we need to understand some things about joy. First, joy is not merely an inward thing. You see, joy has a cause and demands external expression. Rejoicing is demanded when someone has joy. So let me say that again. Joy has a cause, and it demands expression. So this concept of rejoicing here is the idea that we are giving a lifestyle of joy expressed. So rejoice in the Lord, right? Rejoicing is a command, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 16, God actually tells the people, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have a big party. That's what he tells them. 7-day party. Chapter 16, it begins in verse, I think in verse 13. The Lord commands rejoicing to the Lord, and he says, you shall rejoice in your feasts, and for 7 days you shall feast to the Lord your God. And then it says at the end of that paragraph, so that you shall be altogether joyful. In other words, God says, this is how you give thanks to me. This is how you thank me. This is how you remember me. You rejoice in all things. You rejoice, right? So he says, rejoicing is a command as a means of giving thanks for the Lord. So then we have this rejoice in the Lord, right? This is this thing that Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. See, what that's indicating to us is that rejoicing, he is the object of our rejoicing. And in essence, he is the reason we rejoice. He is also the purpose for our rejoicing. He is the end and the beginning of our rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord. We find our rejoicing within him, and we rejoice because of him. Do you follow? Our rejoicing comes in him and because of him. You see, your joy is to be found in remembering and giving thanks to God. Another way to put it is this. Joy is giving thanks to God because God. I know that sounded grammatically incorrect, but let me say it again. Joy is giving thanks to God because God. I'm saying it that way on purpose. One more time. Joy is giving thanks to God because God. You see, he is so magnificent and so amazing and so tender, so kind and so majestic and so strong. Joy is giving thanks to him because he is. You want to know what it's like to know God? You want to know what it's like to have abounding joy like Paul has? Learn to cultivate giving thanks to God because God. We give thanks to God because God. Then we see this, rejoice in the Lord, and how often? Tell me, it says it. When? Always. Always. I love that. Here's what it means. You don't get to choose when you get to rejoice in God. Always. I love that. Always. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Okay, let's try again. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Right. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. You don't get to choose when you rejoice. Paul calls for us to rejoice always. And don't lose sight of who wrote this down. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten constantly, imprisoned over and over. Loses everything of earthly gain. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. You don't get to choose when to rejoice in the Lord. It is always. It is always. The next thing that he drives home for us here in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I love this word as well. Told you that was going to come up a lot. Reasonableness, right? It's a horrible English translation, by the way. I just have to be honest with you. We don't have an English word that matches this one. This is why in the Bible, when you see this word, it gets translated a million different ways. Gentleness, reasonableness, meekness, gentleness, forbearance. All of these, they get kind of lumped in together. So I did a couple studies on this word just to try and grasp what it really means. And so here's one of the definitions. Just bear with me. If you're not a word guy, I am. Just bear with me. You can come right back in. You won't miss a thing. You ready? Okay? This word means that which has the general conception for all of life. Yeah, I did the same thing. Just that which has general conception for all of life. Another way to put that is this. That which is fitting for all of life. Appropriate for all of life. That which is appropriate or fitting for all of life. Again, it's an unfortunate thing that we all speak English and we don't speak Greek, because this word has vast meaning here and it's powerful. The idea here is that you have within you the ability to be appropriate or fitting for everything in life. Everything. You have the fitting answer for every issue. You have within yourself the life for every area. That which is fitting for all of life. We get some help in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus is described by this very same word. And it talks about him, we translate it there as meek, humble, meekness, right? So this command from Paul, let your meekness be known. Let your meekness be known to everyone, right? In essence, he's saying to be as Christ in this world, who in chapter 2 of Philippians, we heard when we read chapter 2 of Philippians, way back when you read it, I'm assuming that you've all read it, Philippians chapter 2, where it says, Christ did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or robbery, but instead made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let that in you be made known to everyone. Let that meek attitude that was Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus in chapter 2 as well. And this attitude that Christ had, where he is King of glory, not kind of King of glory, not second runner up to the throne, but he is the King of glory, makes himself what? Give me the word. Makes himself nothing. Taking the very form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. God made man in his likeness and then decides to save us by coming down in our likeness. Frailty, weakness. He comes down in that likeness to redeem you. Becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, we are to be reasonable. And who are we to be reasonable to? You see it there. To everyone. You're to be reasonable to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Again, you don't get to choose who you are meek to. You don't get to choose who you are meek to. If Christ is in you, then this is who you are. Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your meekness be known to everyone. You see, rejoicing and reasonable extend from the heart of a believer to everyone. Everyone. That person you love and that person you hate. Now, I just want to be clear. I have no problem being meek to the people I hate and the people I love. That's the easy group, right? It's easy to show kindness and forbearance and patience and gentleness to someone you hate. It is. And it's easy to show kindness and gentleness and forbearance to someone you love. It is. The hard part is that person in the middle that just irks you a little bit. That person that you just got that one personality quirk that drives you up a wall. Some of you are looking at me too hard when I say that. That person that bothers you, that person is the person that's difficult to be meek to. It's not hard to be meek to somebody who hates you. That's easy. Somebody you hate, not a problem. Somebody you love, oh yeah, of course, I will be meek to my wife. That is easy because I love my wife. But that person in the middle of the road with the personality difference or with the, when they just did that one thing, it's difficult to be meek to them. But here's the thing. If Christ is in you, you don't get to choose who to be meek to. It's everybody. Everyone. This next one just about broke me when I read it. You see, we've got rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then third cultivating agent here is this. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. So Paul admonishes us here to do what I call maintain an eternal perspective. In other words, remember where the Lord is. There's an eternal reality that's greater than this one. Remember where the Lord is. The Lord is eternal. But more than that, the Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord is here. So let that sink in for a minute. You got these cards or these pieces of paper. I asked you to write down something you wish the Lord would take away. Listen, let it sink in. The Lord is here. The Lord is at hand. He has not left you. You are not by yourself. He has not forgotten you. He has not failed. You have not failed him. He is at hand. Let that sink in. In whatever trial you're in, whatever it is, if it's life or death, if it's just mundane stuff, if it's just frustration, the Lord is at hand. Yes, he's eternal. And he's doing things that work out eternal good, but he's doing eternity and he's working out eternity right here, right now. So God is in eternity, but he's working out that eternity right now in your struggle, in your trials, in your failings. He's working out eternity. Let it sink in that no matter what stresses or problems you have at this moment, the Lord is in them with you. The Lord is here. And if the Lord is here, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Because if God is here, then anxiousness is the opposite of rejoicing. Right? Anxiousness is the opposite of gratefulness to God. It is the opposite of joy giving thanks. It is the opposite of it. Anxiousness is the polar opposite of rejoicing and meekness. So we have these three so far. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And the Lord is at hand. Maintain an eternal perspective. Then we come to this final admonition by Paul here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think this verse encapsulates the process of contentment in a believer's life. This is that divine contentment he's talking about, where he is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's look first at this word, with thanksgiving, or give thanks is the literal, give thanks. The word is Eucharisto. And I say that on purpose because some of you might be familiar with the terminology used for the Lord's Supper, as the Eucharist. Eucharisto. Thanksgiving. This is where we get our idea for the Lord's Supper, communion. It is the idea of giving thanks in feast for what the Lord has done. And giving thanks to God because God. Eucharist. The Thanksgiving meal. This word is beautiful. It means the giving of thanks. And I love that. It doesn't mean the feeling of thanks. Paul says, make your requests known with thanksgiving. Or by giving thanks. Make your requests known in giving thanks. It doesn't mean feeling thanks. It doesn't mean everything has to be great. But he says, give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. This word means the giving of thanks, not necessarily the feeling of thanks. I love that. You see, this is what... In the Old Testament, this is a free will offering, right? The giving, the handing over of something. Giving of thanks to God. That's what we are to be doing. When we pray and when we make our requests known to God, it is done by giving thanks. And if Christians, if we will cultivate a heart in which we are giving thanks in all things, if we will cultivate a heart in which we are giving thanks as a means of our request before the Lord. If we are thanking Him, oh, what contentment we will find in our souls when that is done. Now, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are called to give thanks. If you are not a believer in Christ Jesus, I just want to tell you, just very blatantly, very forward, listen, the story of Jesus Christ who became a baby and spent his whole life growing up and lived a perfectly sinless life and then was taken to a cross and crucified on that cross and then rose again 3 days later. It sounds absurd. If you are not a believer, I know that that sounds crazy, but it's true. it actually happened. Jesus Christ really did take on all the sins of the world onto himself and carried them to a cross, where then God poured out the wrath of God on Jesus. Then he was dead for 3 days. And in that pouring out the wrath of God on Jesus, if you trust in him, that was poured out on him for you. So it doesn't have to be poured out on you. And then to defeat death and overcome sin completely, Jesus rose again from the grave so that you would have life. And not just piddly nonsense life, but life more abundant, eternal life that goes well beyond this earth. If you have never heard that message, it is true. It is true. Trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you will put your faith in him and trust in him, you will be saved and spared the wrath of God, for it was poured out on Christ instead of you. All that it takes from you is to repent and believe. Repent meaning stop sinning, and believe meaning believe. But we come back to this word, giving thanks. And I want you to hear the phrase right there at the beginning. What are you supposed to give thanks in? In prayer for everything, right? But in everything. But in everything. Did you notice? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanks, with giving thanks. Eucharisto, with giving thanks. In everything. In everything? In everything. All of it. All the pain, all the trials, that thing you wrote down on your card or on your paper, that thing I asked you to write down, give thanks in that. Because I guarantee you, if you can do that, you'll learn contentment. You want freedom from the burdens? Give thanks. You want to know what it's like to live above everything? As God promises in his word in the Psalms, I will lift you up out of the trial and place you on a rock. Remember, he doesn't take you away from the trial. He puts you above it. I will put you above it on a rock. Right? You want to know how to live that kind of life. Cultivate giving thanks. You want freedom from burden. You want life abundant. You want to be able to say, I can withstand or endure everything because of Christ who strengthens me. You want to be able to say that? Learn to give thanks in everything. And just remember who wrote this. Remember, this is not some Ivy League academic who wrote this. This is not some book by some pastor at 10,000 person church. This is the Apostle Paul. He is no fool when it comes to being content. This is a man who can find joy in prison. And I don't mean the nice, pretty prisons we have here. I mean the prisons that are only about 4 people wide and they stick 17 people in them. I mean the prisons where you might not get food unless somebody from outside the prison knows you're there. This is a man who knows contentment. He is no fool. He has been where you are. He has been wealthy. I mean, this guy had the authority to do whatever he wanted. He was high up. God knocks him off his horse on a road and he loses everything. But what's he say about it? All of it's worthless. Every last bit of it was worthless. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous beyond all my peers. And remember what it says? According to righteousness by the law, what does he say of himself? Blameless. He says, I was blameless. And then he says, but all of that is nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Having everything stripped from him, this man says, I know Jesus and that's all I need. Remember who writes this as he tells you to give thanks in all things. There aren't many of us in this room who have been shipwrecked 3 times, whipped 39 times, multiple occasions, stoned out of a city, locked up on at least 5 occasions for doing nothing, and starved. There aren't many of us in this room who have done that. If you have, I'd like to meet you. But remember who it is that wrote this. Paul says, give thanks in all things, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is that godly contentment we've been talking about the whole time. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the contentment that you long for, even if you don't know it. This is the contentment that can weather any storm and take you through any failure and last through anything. This is that contentment. So I want to ask you, can you give thanks in all things? Can you? Because with Christ Jesus' help, you can. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out that thing I had you write on earlier. And I want you to write on top of it, thank you. Because the truth is, when we can learn to thank God for the things that break us, for the things that we wish were gone, for the things that very nearly destroy us, then we will learn contentment. Then we will learn who's really in control. And we will find our rejoicing and delight in him. So take that card or piece of paper or whatever and write on it, thank you. And my call to you this morning is really simple. I want you to take that and either put it in your Bible. If you need to surrender, if it was an issue of surrendering of something, and you felt convicted by the Lord that you were to surrender whatever it was that you were writing down, you can feel free to come up and lay it at the altar as an act of surrender. I promise you, no one's going to read them. I'll pick them up and tear them up and throw them away. If you want to stick it in your Bible as a bookmark for that passage, that's also a good idea. Or if you just want to post it somewhere in your house where you'll see it to remind yourselves to give thanks in all things. And this morning, we invite you to do that. I also invite you, if you have never trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior and you would like to this morning, you would like to talk to somebody about him, I will be standing right here. You can walk up and we will talk. It won't be long and we'll talk a little bit. If you have to surrender something, please, the altar is open. Feel free. Let me pray for you and then we'll sing a song. Father, we love you and we trust you in all things, and we know that you are good and gracious, and we give you thanks because God. We give you thanks because God. That's it. You are God, and thank you. So Lord, this morning, as we have met with you, meet with us again now. If you'll stand with us and say,